Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, this is the last Sunday that we'll be in Kings for a while. Lord willing, next Sunday, if the Lord doesn't come back and rapture us, amen, we're going to be beginning a study of the book of Isaiah. And it will be almost verse by verse. Isaiah is an interesting book. It flip-flops back and forth between history and prophecy, and it just kind of goes back and forth, and sometimes you have trouble telling where you are, but we will enjoy it. I know Isaiah beginning next Sunday, but the last service in 1 Kings 11. I'd like to ask you a question. Think about this, please. After you are gone, meaning you departed or you stepped into eternity or whatever you want to think about in that regard. But after you are gone, when people say or mention your name, what will they think about? After you're gone, when people mention your name, what will they think about? Now, I'm going to give you three names this morning from 1 Kings chapter 11. Interesting, two of these fellows in this chapter, they're still around. One of them has been gone for quite a while. One of them, at the end of this passage, is going to step into eternity, and that's Solomon. And you can look with me, if you will, if you're there. The Bible says in chapter 43, Solomon slept with his fathers. And so at the end of this passage, Solomon's going to step into eternity. And then there's a third man. He's on the scene now, but with you and I, he's stepped into eternity. His name's Jeroboam. When I mention David or Solomon or Jeroboam, what do you think about? I suppose when we think of David, the very first thing we think about is David and Goliath and how he killed that giant with a smooth stone. Just one stone hit that giant and sunk into his head, and that was the last thing that ever entered that giant's mind. He died. Then we think of Solomon. I probably think of what? Wisdom, don't you think? You think of Solomon as wisdom? He wrote the Proverbs by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he was a wise man, wise beyond measure. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom to rule God's people. But I also think of Solomon, I think of riches, because he was the richest man that ever lived. And so a wise man, a rich man, but I hate to admit, I also think about failure. Because Solomon chose deliberately to disobey God. God told him not to marry these women from these other countries, not to get involved with them, and he did, and they led him into idolatry, and it made the end of his life a disaster. In fact, we're going to read about that disaster right here. Jeroboam is a big part of that disaster. Now, I think about Jeroboam. There's two of them in the Bible, by the way, so you can't just look up Jeroboam. There's Jeroboam 1 and Jeroboam 2, the second one later on. They're both important figures. This Jeroboam is the first king of the 10 northern tribes. If you're into the history a little bit, and you ought to know a little Bible history, but the kingdom will be divided, and he will take 10 northern tribes and be the first of a list of nothing but bad kings. Northern tribes never had a good king. The southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, had some good kings. They had some bad kings too. But the northern tribes never had a chance. And the worst of those kings was Ahab. We looked at him a couple of years ago on Sunday evenings a little bit. But I think of David, a man after God's own heart. Solomon, a man that asked God for wisdom and was given great wisdom and great power, but fell into sin in the end of his life. And by the way, that great sin of his was idolatry, which is having the wrong God. You got to have the right God. Amen? Don't get tired of hearing that. Believe it. And then Jeroboam. You might not know much about him. An opportunist. He was given a great opportunity, and he used it the wrong way. You think God's going to give you some opportunity this year? Make sure you use it the right way. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to be able to read the entire passage, but I'm going to read bits and pieces of it, and then we'll stop and have a word of prayer and look at these three men and the death of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. It's going to tell us about Jeroboam. The Bible says, 1 Kings 11:26, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda," that means he's from Bethlehem, by the way, "Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king Solomon, the king. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment. And they two were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee.'" Now there's a parenthesis here, watch this. "But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince of all, make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee," talking to Jeroboam again, "and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel." Now watch this opportunity in verse 38. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." Verse 40. "Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we read this passage, it occurs to us again and again. There's some things that jump out about David and about Solomon and about Jeroboam. We know David's story already, and we hear it again here. He was a servant. He served you. He served you faithfully. He was a man after your heart, and he kept your commandments. There was one exception to that, and he paid for it, but you remembered him for his obedience and not for his disobedience. Then we see the man Solomon, who, because of his disobedience, is going to suffer the loss of 10 of the 12 tribes. His son is only going to get to reign over 2 of them. And then we see the man Jeroboam that has an opportunity to do right and to be great, but he does not take it. And the common thread with all three of these men is whether or not they will obey you, whether or not they will have you as their God, or whether they will have false gods. Lord, help us today to understand the importance of obedience, the importance of following you. We understand we're not saved by works, but we also understand that we're saved unto good works. I pray you'd encourage us today. Give us wisdom as we look at these three men for the next few moments, and give us understanding that we can apply to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We flew up to Salt Lake City a week ago yesterday. We got there about, 9:30 in the morning and went over to the dealership and picked up a car. And then we went to the motel and was checked in early at about noon, and I stepped onto the elevator. It was just me. My wife was already up in the room, and I'd moved some bags, and I was taking the cart back down to the lobby. And so I'm by myself, and I step onto the elevator, and I get on the elevator. It's about the average size, and there's one young man in the elevator, and his appearance was really kind of, I don't know how to describe it. He was kind of shaggy a little bit, and kind of disheveled, and I don't know, maybe kind of long hair, and a pleasant enough young man, and I did not take particular note. The door closed. And just as the door closed, he looked at me and he said, "Can I share my faith with you?" And I thought, I wonder what faith he's talking about. And he was excited. And then he mentioned Jesus. And I thought, this is good. And then he said, and I can't remember, it was kind of foggy the way he said it, but he talked a little bit about, he didn't use the word salvation, but he just talked for a couple of seconds. He was excited. And I think he mentioned the fact that Jesus had saved him or something like that. And I'm kind of looking at him, and there's the message, which I'm excited about that message of salvation. And then there's the appearance, and they don't go together. And I'm trying to sort this out a little bit. And so when he finished talking, he was excited. And he was not ashamed, and we shouldn't be ashamed. Amen? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And so, praise the Lord, I thought, this is good. Somebody's willing to talk about Jesus to a total stranger. And I don't think I was wearing a tie, but I was probably wearing a nice shirt and nice pants. And he's just willing to talk to me. And I thought, we need people like that, amen? That they're looking for opportunities to talk to somebody. And I couldn't wait till he stopped, because as soon as he finished, I said, "You won't believe this, but I am an independent Baptist pastor." He had no idea who he was talking to. In Salt Lake City, probably thinking it was a Mormon or somebody that didn't go to church. And he got excited about that. "Oh," he said, "good." And then I wished I could have engaged him and talked some more, but we both went separate ways, and that was kind of the end of it. But I thought to myself, I really appreciated the message that he had, and I'm glad that he was excited to witness. I'm not trying to judge anybody, but you have to judge something. And I thought, I'm afraid his appearance might give some people the wrong idea. We understand the message is what matters. Amen? But the messenger should kind of go along with the message a little bit. And I was a little worried about that. And I asked myself as I was walking down the hall, I wonder how he affects people that don't know Christ. Do they look at him and think that there's something there that maybe is just not quite what it ought to be or whatever? And let me just cut to the chase here. Folks, we should represent Christ properly, amen? I mean, you haven't got to wear a suit and tie all the time, but we should represent Christ in our speech. We should represent him in our smile. We should represent him in our walk, the way we live our life. We should represent him in everything that we do in life. And if we say one thing and do the other, it confuses people a little bit. And so I say all that to say this. It is greatly encouraging that somebody's willing to say something, but it is a little bit confusing when they don't seem to live what they're talking about. We need to live the way God wants us to live. Now, you may not be your neighbors, for example, that live a few houses away from you. They may not know you personally, but they see you come and go to church. And they see the way you live your life. And they see what you do sometimes. And the way we live our life needs to go along with our faith. I begin with that because I'm afraid. No, I'm not afraid. I know. There is a message today which is being taught, which is not right, which says, you're a Christian, so now you can do whatever you want because your sins are all paid for. It is true your sins are all paid for. It is true you can do whatever you want. But there is something missing from that message. And the missing thing is, folks, there are consequences for what you do. And you look at these three men, David, let's talk about David a little bit. David is mentioned, he's been off the scene. He stepped into eternity quite some time ago, coming up on 40 years now. And in fact, right at 40 years ago. And even though David's been gone for 40 years, he's mentioned more in this chapter than Jeroboam and Solomon. And David, even though he's been gone for 40 years, he's still making a difference. Now, why could David make a difference? Don't you want to make a difference? Amen? I mean, this year, wouldn't it be great if you could not just live life for yourself and maybe for your family, but make a difference in somebody else's life? A good difference, a big difference. I'm going to be real bold here, and I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you would say, Pastor, I want to lead somebody to Christ this year? Raise your hand, please. Amen. That'd make a difference, wouldn't it? Now, David made such a difference that 40 years after he's dead, and I'll say that, although he's not really dead, he's with the Lord. But anyway, 40 years after his death, he's still making a difference. And look at what the Bible says about David, if you will, in this passage. First of all, it says there, let's look at verse 32. Let's see what I was talking about here. It says, he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. And he's talking about Jeroboam and Rehoboam. He doesn't mention Rehoboam by name, but Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He's going to become the king. This doesn't even mention Rehoboam. We'll talk about him later, if some other day. But Rehoboam's going to become the king. And God says, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, I'm taking 10 of them away from Solomon's son. But because of David, I'm going to give one to him. Because of David, I'm going to bless him. Because of David, things are going to be different. You'll see that a couple of times in the passage. But look what he says about David. Watch this, if you will. Look at verse 34. And it's right in the middle of the verse. It says, you've got to find it, for David, my servant's sake. Look at verse 36. David, my servant. Look at verse 38 in the middle of the verse. David, my servant. I get the idea, David served God. Amen? You want to make a difference? Serve God. How do you do that? Well, I can't explain it all right now, but I can say this, you got to try. Amen? And I can say this, in our New Testament age, in this age of grace that we live in, you're going to serve God through your local church. We need some folks to serve in the sound booth. It's a really good ministry. You get to sit all the way in the back of the church. You're higher than everybody else except for the pastor up here. If they don't like what the pastor says, just turn him off. Amen? We need help back there. Say, Pastor, I have a little experience with, I can plug a wire into a wall, or I can turn a knob, or I can push a button. You're in. Amen? We'll train you for the rest. We need some ushers. Now, ushers, I won't go through all the details right now, but they're very important in our church. We need somebody to come and stand at that back door when a visitor comes in, welcome them to our church, give them a bulletin, and help them if they need to find a Sunday school class or a place to sit or whatever. And we have visitors today. Now, I was talking to this gentleman before the service, so I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I can see you're the kind of person that wouldn't mind helping me. Amen? This is the Rogers family, by the way. And they said it's way, way, way too cold in Michigan this time of year. I think it's work, actually, but they're going to be here for a few months in town. And Nick and I were talking about one of my favorite subjects, one of his favorite subjects, the King James Bible. The preserved Word of God. Amen? And how we know that. I want to ask you, Nick, when you came in today, did someone greet you at the back? Yeah. Amen. Did that make a difference to you as a visitor that someone greets you in the back? Yeah. Sure it does. Amen? It's not hard. It's easy to have somebody. First of all, if you see a visitor, somebody you don't know, just say, hi, welcome to Vision Baptist Church. Can I give you a bulletin, help you find a seat, show you where Sunday school classes are? We're glad you're here today. That makes a difference. Amen? Now, can you do that? Dead quiet, I heard it. Yeah, you can do that. I don't know why. I think you'd be a good usher. Who, me? You know, more than once in the Bible, like Moses said, God, send somebody else. No, God can use us, amen? And David was a servant. Servant, you just do what God asks you to do. That's important. I'll just say it plainly, if you're not going to serve God, you're not going to make a difference in people's lives. Now, there's something else about David that I can see, and it jumps off the page in a couple of spots here, and I got to find it for you here real quick. It says in verse 34, oh, this is plain as day, folks, at the end of verse 34, talking about David. You see that last phrase there? Whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Do you see that? Let's read that together. Can we do that? 1 Kings 11:34, the last phrase after the comma. You ready? Here we go. Whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Look at verse 38. You don't need to read it with me, but I'll read it to you. He says to Jeroboam, he says, if, and I won't read that next phrase there, but he says, as David my servant did, and what he says is David did is he kept my statutes and my commandments. David followed God not just as a servant, but in obedience. He did what God said to do. It's not complicated. I'd make it more complicated if I knew how. It's just not. What's God asking of you and I? If you want to have an impact like David did, two things. Number one, make sure you serve God. And number two, make sure you obey God. Amen? That's simple. I didn't say it was easy, but it can be done. David did it. And because of that, 40 years after he steps into eternity, God is still changing things because of David. Now, that's encouraging, because what it says to me is, we have a room full of people here, and you have an opportunity to do what David did, to serve God, to obey God, and then you'll make a difference. I don't have to tell you how that works. God makes that work. Okay, I'm sorry, but we got to talk about these other two fellows a little bit. Now, this is encouraging because it is a warning. This new car I've got wants to drive, and he and I get in disagreements with one another because he wants to do one thing and I want to do another one. And they have this button you can push, and when you push this button, this car tries to keep you in the center of the lane. And you push the button and you're driving down the road, and if you start to veer to one side, the car comes back over. And I think to myself, fine, you drive. And it will. You take your hands off the steering wheel and it goes down the center of the road. Then it comes on the dashboard. It says, you're supposed to be driving. Okay, I'm sorry. But that car, it's got an idea of where it wants to go, and it's going to take me there. And folks, listen to me. God knows where he wants you to go. You need to let him drive. Now, watch what happens with Solomon and with Jeroboam. The encouraging thing is there's a warning here. That car will say, you need to hit the brakes, or you need to stay in your lane, or it literally will tell you, you're not attentive enough as a driver. Mind your own business, I'm driving. Why are they doing that? If you open the back door, Margarita was talking about this yesterday, the car will say, hey, check the back seat. And if you've opened the back door, when you get the car going, it says, hey, make sure the seat belts are fastened. Those are all warnings, aren't they? Why do they do that? Because they're trying to show you how bad you are, right? They want you to feel inferior. That's why they did that. They want to keep you from having fun. That's why they put those features in there, isn't it? No. They're trying to protect you. Do you think God's trying to protect you? So when God shows us a person like Jeroboam or Solomon, this is good. This is encouraging. This is, be careful. If you drive off the road, you're going to have a wreck. The car says, stay in the lane. God says, if you will live life the way I direct you to, you can be safe. If you insist on going another way, you're going to get hurt. You don't believe me, start reading your Bible and see how it goes. In fact, let's just look at one or two right here. Solomon. I won't go through the whole life again. The fascinating thing about this is the richest, wisest man, king of the most powerful nation in his day, who had complete peace, no war, built the temple, had tremendous victory in his life in that regard, sinned and paid the price for it. Sinned and paid the price for it. I won't read it to you again, but you saw the illustration. The prophet comes to Jeroboam and says, and the prophet's wearing a new shirt. A nice shirt, new shirt. We'll call it a shirt. He takes it off and rips it up into 12 pieces and tells Jeroboam, take 10 of these. Because God is going to take 10 tribes away from Solomon's son and give them to you because Solomon was disobedient. I got to tell you, folks, the wages of sin is death. We're going to be done here pretty quick, so don't lose me. It's very important to understand something. God wants obedience because the contrast is going to hurt you. Jeroboam was a man that benefited from this for a while, but Solomon could have had the whole kingdom given to his son, which is what he would have wanted, but God said, no, you would not obey. Now, let's talk about Jeroboam for about 10 minutes, and we're going to be done. And he is somewhat new to you. If you go back to verse 26, he's the son of Nebat. That's important because, like I said, there's two Jeroboams in the Bible. This is the first one. He's the son of Nebat. His mother is a widow woman. There's a connection with Egypt here. He's a servant of Solomon's. And Solomon sees this man in verse 28, and he sees that he's a man of valor and that he is industrious. This man is capable. He's got ability. He's got talent. And valor has the idea of being brave or being bold. And he's willing to expose himself to danger in order to serve the king. And so Solomon takes advantage of this, rightly so, and gives him responsibility. And then the prophet comes to him, and I won't read it again, but I'll just tell you the story. Ahijah is this man's name. He comes to him and he says, listen, God's going to take 10 tribes away from Solomon and give them to you. Now let's look at the possibility here. Look at this one very important thing. He says in verse 38, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee. Did we talk about that already? Obedience, amen? If thou wilt hearken all that I... He says, and wilt walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did. If, the first half of verse 38, he says, I will be with thee and build thee a sure house and will give Israel unto thee. And so what he's saying is, if you'll do what's right, it's not just going to be that you're going to be the king for a while, but you're going to have an eternal benefit there. An eternal promise is going to be met. Now watch me. Jeroboam knew what God had promised. And so you know what he did? Instead of serving the king, we read it already. In verse 26, he lifted up his hand against the king. He's already looking for the benefits. He's already decided that he's going to usurp the king and he's going to take advantage of this. And so he rebels against him. And you may compare that with David. Do you remember David and Saul? God told David he was going to be the king. But David said, I will not lift up my hand against God's anointed. He would not do anything to injure Saul. He served Saul. Saul tried to kill him on a number of occasions, and David was faithful, never ever did endanger Saul. And ultimately, Saul died, and David became the king. Same thing's happening here in a kind of a different context. Saul was disobedient, and David became king. Solomon's disobedient, and Jeroboam is going to take 10 tribes away from him. But Jeroboam's different from David. Jeroboam says, I want it now. And I won't read you the rest of the story about Jeroboam, but here's what he did. Just know this one thing. It's horrible. Horrible. After Jeroboam became the king, the 10 northern tribes belong to him. The 2 southern tribes belong to Israel. But the problem he's got is, or to what's called Judah. But what the problem is Jerusalem is in that two southern tribe area. Jerusalem's down there. And God had commanded the Israelites to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship. And Jeroboam got worried and he got to thinking, hey, wait a minute. If these people from the north are going down to the south 3 times a year, they're going to start to build some affinity there and they're going to start to be disloyal to me and I'm going to lose my kingdom. So you know what he did? Oh, you won't believe it. He made not one, 2 golden calves. Heard that story before, haven't you? Put them in a city up north in his domain and said to the people up north, and you won't believe this, These be your gods, Israel, which delivered you out of Egypt. Does that ring a bell? That's exactly what happened in Exodus when Moses was on the mountain with God. That's the very same words they said. And believe me, they had the first five books of the Bible by this time. They knew this was wrong. Jeroboam says, I don't mind doing what's wrong as long as I get to keep what I got. And this man is a failure as well. And we don't think of him as the great king of Israel that led them in right and that taught them right ways. And we think of him as a man that had problems. And I haven't got time to go through that with you. We'll do that another day. But just want you to know something. He had the opportunity and he threw it away. So these three men, David, Solomon, Jeroboam, which one would you rather be? They all three had an opportunity. I sure agree with that statement. I want to be like David, amen? A servant of God who obeys him and walks in his ways. And the benefit there is not just for you, but it's for the people around you. Or you could be like Solomon, who, in spite of all his advantages, his wisdom and his riches and the peace and the authority that he has, disobeyed God, fell into sin, and paid a price for it. Or I think the worst case scenario is Jeroboam. Because the promise here is so clear. If you'll walk in my ways and do what's right, I'll make you and your house great. And great things will happen, and there will be blessings. And he hadn't, we won't read it again, but just keep reading past this. It won't be very long to what you'll see what happens is he builds these two calves and turns the nation to idolatry. You say, well, how did that end, Pastor? Here's how it ended. A couple of hundred years later, in 722 B.C., the Assyrians, a big nation, we think of them as Iraq and Iran, they're in that part of the world. The Assyrians came down and devastated and destroyed, invaded, conquered, and took away captive the 10 northern tribes. So that's not so bad. Let me tell you how bad it is. They never came back. They kind of came back. Ever heard of the Samaritans? That area is known as Samaria. And the Samaritans are a group of people that had assimilated with the Assyrians. And when they came back, they were no longer what Israel knows of as a pure Jewish race. And we think of them as the 10 lost tribes. God knows where they are, but I sure don't. All because a man like Jeroboam said, no, I think I'll do it my way. I think I'll take what I have and just hang on to it and do whatever I need to keep it. Whether or not it pleases God doesn't matter to me. Well, it comes back around, folks. Let's be like David, amen? You want to have a great year in 2023? Don't forget our theme verse here. Don't forget, even after you're gone, if you'll walk with God, do what's right, serve him, you'll make a difference. I don't know how long it's been now, but it's been about a year or so. I can stand up here, and I can look right down there, that second row. And it's not hard for me to imagine a man named Leo Jacobs sitting right there. And he had a nice, bold amen every now and then. Or he'd say, that's good, Pastor. I remember every time we went back to that room to pray before the service, Leo would be there. I remember on Tuesday night, every single time we'd come for visitation, Leo would be out there. Every time the church doors were open, Leo would be there. You say, well, that's not so bad. That's not so hard. Yeah, it's pretty hard. Leo couldn't hardly walk. He was diabetic, was bad enough. He couldn't feel anything below his knees. He used a crutch all the time. He barely could get around. I don't know how he drove. But he just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk with God. I'll never forget that man. Now, he's with the Lord now. He walks just fine. And he walked with God even when his legs didn't work right. And I know God's going to reward him for that. Who do you want to be? You could be like David. You could be like Solomon. You could be like Jeroboam. I think I want to be like David. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.